Amen. Let's take our Bibles and read together from Acts chapter 13 for our scripture reading. In our study and the message, we're going to be considering that covenant relationship that there was between David and Jonathan, and how that's a picture of God's covenant with his son for the salvation of his people. If we study the scriptures very long, we see that this is a covenant book. The covenant is an agreement. It's a binding agreement. And it has to do how God, the Father, bound himself to his son to save sinners such as we are. And that's really what the whole scripture is about. It's the testimony of God's eternal love for his son and those that he purposed to save from eternity in and through his son. So here in Acts chapter 13, we have Paul and Barnabas that are being sent out to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. I want to stop there and just say, when you see the word Niger, and you see the word Cyrene, these were actually men from Africa. This would have been northern Africa. So there were in that church prophets and teachers already that the Lord had raised up from Africa in Antioch. And Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I don't believe that this was any kind of audible voice, but the Spirit directing as these taught in their midst, it became evident that they should be set apart to go preach the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. It says when they had fasted and prayed, which shows that this is a serious matter, not to lay hands quickly on any man, laid their hands on them, that was by way of blessing, and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. The Jews had been scattered, but they had these places of worship, and the Lord directed them, first of all, to these places. And they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Bar means son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Wherever we see God at work in the world by his Spirit to draw to himself any that he has chosen to salvation and Christ has redeemed, you can expect that there's going to be a fight, that Satan himself is going to oppose. He is the true Antichrist, and he works in, through, and by his agents to oppose the work of Christ. Our comfort is in the fact that Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here's an example where the Lord is sending forth his servants to preach the gospel into the world, and here comes the conflict. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, that's not anything to add to than the fact that Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was the Greek name. I know there are certain people that feel like if you're converted to Christ, then you need to take on a so-called Christian name. But that's not the example here. It's just that here the Lord is preparing him to go preach to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles would have known him as Paul, but Saul to the Hebrews. So, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, what Paul declared here unto this Elymas, the sorcerer, is really the message that we declare to a world that is in rebellion against God, an enemy of God's righteousness. You say, what's God's righteousness? Well, that's the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out and accomplished and earned, and God imputed once for all there at the cross. To stand against that righteousness and to think that there is any other way of righteousness is to pervert the right ways of the Lord. So he says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Here the Lord struck him physically with blindness, but it was a demonstration of his spiritual blindness, which is the state of every sinner born in this world until or unless the Lord is pleased to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished, and here's an important word, not at the miracle, but at the doctrine of the Lord. So here's an example that even though the sorcerer, in verse 8, sought to turn away the deputy from the faith, that is from the gospel, that could not be. It's an example that the Lord is going to save everyone that he came to save. And it's going to be through believing, notice, the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Lord is that which gives all the honor, glory, and power to the Lord in salvation from beginning to end, period. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. You might ask, well, why is he going into the synagogues if Christ was not preached? Well, number one, the Lord directed him there. And number two, that's where the scriptures were read. We have the blessing of holding in our hands, each one, a copy of the scriptures. You can go online and order them. You can stop in a bookstore and get a copy of the scriptures. But in this day, if you were to hear the scriptures read, it would be in one of these places of worship, in the synagogue. It says, verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, they always had two readings, one on the law and one of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. It was the custom of these to give place to guest readers or speakers. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God. You see, men of Israel is talking about the Jews. When it says ye that fear God, that was a description of Gentiles who would have been God-fearers that were in their midst. These were proselytes, Jewish proselytes. He says, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So he's going through the history of Israel. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. That's what we're studying in the Old Testament. Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. This is what we're studying right now. I don't know if you realize, but Saul was given them for the space of 40 years. When you think about the conflict that was going on between David and Saul and David, it was for 40 years. But when he had removed him, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, people like to read that and think that somehow God saw something good in David. But when it says a man after mine own heart, that means that God had set his affection upon David. God had loved David. And God had determined that he would fulfill all of God's will. Isn't that what it says? We shall fulfill all my will. Now, what is he talking about? Well, look at verse 23. When reading the scripture, if you just read far enough, the answer is given in the context. Here it is. Of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, he's speaking to a Jewish congregation. The last name in the world that they want to be hearing is the name Jesus. And yet we find Paul here declaring that that one that God promised all the way back there to David, that seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel already. It's fulfilled. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? So he's already mentioned Jesus, which was a name of disdain to these, and secondly, John the Baptist. But none of this, when the Spirit's directing somebody, none of it deters that one from declaring the truth as it is. And John said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, so again, he's addressing the Jews in the congregation, but also whosoever among you feareth God. That was these Gentile proselytes. And believe me, to be a proselyte, you had to practically become a Jew. Gentiles didn't practice circumcision, but to be here, these would have been ones who would have adopted the Jewish way of life and tradition. It says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, how was it sent to them? Paul was directed by the Spirit to preach this gospel to them. They had the scriptures. They were reading them all their lifetime. And yet nobody had ever stood up and told them that all of this has to do with Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a little bit like some of us, right? We read the scriptures for years. We read the customs, the cultures, the purpose. It was all related to Israel of old. And suddenly to find out that it's all about Christ, not about a Jewish people, but Christ. It says here, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. I don't know if you're following this pattern, but I love this chapter for this reason, because it tells us exactly how we're to preach the scriptures. Paul starts in the Old Testament, brings it to Christ. No matter where, Christ. Christ and him crucified. That's the message. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of old, or of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. That's the word gospel. We declare unto you the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Now remember, the New Testament was not yet written when Paul was preaching. The only text he had was the Old Testament. But what did he preach? Christ and him crucified. I'll never forget the morning I was having breakfast with a preacher in Dallas, sitting there eating. I just about choked on my pancake when he told me that he didn't believe there was any gospel in the Old Testament. I about fell out. There's a blind man. There's somebody that whose eyes are as blind as these Jews to whom Paul was preaching. Look, here comes into Psalm 2. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now here's where I want you to, again, let's listen to the scriptures. Because when the scriptures say that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, there are people that come knock on our doors, and they'll interpret that to mean he was created by God, begotten of God, and like an angel, and then God adopted him as his son, and then through him did everything else. Is that what begotten means? Well, we don't have to go far. Let's read verse 34. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So begotten thee, to beget, means to give life to, but it's speaking there of his resurrection from the dead. That when he raised him from the dead, it's because he had fulfilled all righteousness. He'd accomplished it, and there was no more reason for the grave to hold our Savior in. I'm thankful that not even my sin could hold my Savior in that grave. Wherefore, verse 35, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The women came to embalm the body. They didn't even see clearly, even though the Lord said, in 3 days I'll rise again. No one heard it. And when they came to that tomb, he was risen. His soul did not see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. What he's showing is these psalms that they were used to reading, they applied them to David. And Paul is saying, no, David's dead. His soul has seen corruption. This pertains to this one, Jesus Christ. And verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this is important, is preached unto you not the potential of forgiveness of sins, but the forgiveness of sins. I can stand here and tell you, if Christ died for your sin, or died for my sin, then forgiveness has already been granted. It's not something we strive to earn through some penance. No, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified. Here again, be careful. It's the believing is the evidence of having been justified. All that believe, because it's the tense there in the original, is have already been justified and continue in that state of justification. So it's not even based on my believing that God's going to justify me. Thankfully, there's days when I don't have faith. There's days when I can't see clearly, but it doesn't change who I am before God in that state of justification that says from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Don't you dare try to go back and think, okay, well, Christ did his part and I need to do my part. There's no justification in that. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And here he's referring to Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He said, well, what work is he talking about there? A work of judgment, where God gave the Jewish nation over to itself, and eventually destroyed the city and the temple there in AD 70. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, see here, this explains it. These God-fearers, that's what they were called, these Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I love how the Lord works, because some are going to hear and some aren't. Some get glad, some get mad. But now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were following these men, but what did they do? They put them over to the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, here it is, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I dare say if you take any portion of this word and it's all pointing to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and you try to twist it around to any glory of man, you are a blasphemer. You're contradicting this word. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. See, they're trying to discourage them, get them on their way. But Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, that's the Spirit of God in them, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is, as Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Anybody that preaches that they've got to do something to earn everlasting life, by that they judge themselves unworthy of it. Because there's only one way in which any can hope to enter into everlasting life, and that's through the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those are strong words, aren't they? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, we turn to the nations. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Don't get that backwards. doesn't say that those that believe then were ordained to eternal life. It says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Isn't that amazing? Men can be so depraved that they would rather see the word of the Lord depart than to bow. It says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and or even with the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I do thank you for this word, how powerful it is, simple reading of it, to see your hand in directing your word, the gospel of your dear Son, your doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, directing it to the hearts of those sinners that you have ordained to eternal life, and their believing being the evidence of that ordaining. Oh, how we need to hear a word from you tonight, a word concerning your Son and all your glory in him, and a word concerning his finished work there at Calvary, being given eyes to see as sinners, to see that it's in this man that there is forgiveness of sins. Nothing could be simpler, plainer than what you declare in your word, but oh, how hard our hearts are, because in the face of our sin, we'll run to methods, we'll run to experience, we'll run to a preacher, we'll run to a fellowship somewhere, trying to seek help. But we know that where your spirit is at work, that spirit draws such sinners as we are to your blessed Son and brings us to bow at his feet. Pray that that would be our place, even now as we prepare to hear your word once again. I'm mindful to give you all the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.